I've entitled this message, Just Who Do You Think You Are? My Uncle Dave, my brother would know very well, knew how to work with horses. He trained horses. He's the one who gave us one of our, in fact, our first horse as boys, us six boys, came from Uncle Dave. He gave us a beautiful quarter horse as a colt. And his name was High Boy. But he knew how to work with horses. We would watch him work with the horses, and he had no fear of horses. I watched a horse charge him once, and he stood calmly as the horse, with its ears laid straight back, ran right at him, and he stood there until the horse got right to him, and he took the back of his hand and smacked him across the nostrils, and the horse stopped in its tracks and was shaking with fear at him. He knew how to put a horse in its place. My dad was the same way with dogs. Dogs would cower when my dad would come walking around. Cats would actually fly. With horses too. When we would go riding horses, and if we weren't riding the horse with the proper authority, I remember him saying, put him in its place. Let him know who's in charge. And that would work. If we would get on the horse with authority and with confidence, the horse could, it would really be able to understand, feel that, the confidence of the rider. But it was that phrase, put him in his place, which is what we need to recognize for ourselves. Because we would have to recognize first what our place was. I'm the rider, I'm in charge. Put the horse in his place so he knows who's in charge. Well, tonight, we need to put ourselves in place. And it's not as the authority, it's someone under authority. And that's what I want us to see here in John chapter 1. Before a man can get saved, you know what he has to do? He has to put himself in his place. He's got to recognize who he is and must put Christ in his place. His proper place. If we're going to live for the Lord, we must put ourselves in our place and put Christ in his place. You can properly tell others who Christ is when you have put yourself in the right place. I am not the one who can save you. I've heard little kids sometimes say, you know, Pastor saved me. And I know what they're saying. You know, Pastor led me to Christ. My teacher saved me. No, my teacher led me to the Lord. But we've got to put ourselves in the right place, because sometimes you can get that high thinking of yourself that, yeah, well, I did. No, I had nothing to do with saving you, only telling you the good news of salvation. We have an unbiblical view of ourself because we have an unbiblical view of Christ. When you look at John chapter 1 and you read verses 1 through 18, you see the Word identified as Jesus Christ, who was with God, and the Word was God, verse 1. And we see in verse 14 that the Word became flesh. He came into this world. And so you read verses 1 through 18 of John, and if we understand that, then we're going to see the background to what we're going to see about the man introduced next. Actually, he's introduced in those verses, but it's John the Baptist. And what made John the Baptist, the man whom we referred to this morning only in a roundabout way because we were talking about his father Zacharias, John the Baptist knew how to put himself in the right place. In fact, that's what he does. You get to chapter 3 and he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. But it's right. It starts right here in this chapter, in chapter 1 of John, when you have two identifications by the same man, by John the Baptist. In verses 19 to 34, and then again, you're going to see that broken down into two sections. John the Baptist identifies himself. He's the baptizer from God. And then he identifies Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God. And so you see those two identifications by John the Baptist in this passage. He says, here's who I am, here's who he is. Why? Because people were trying to identify John the Baptist perhaps as the Messiah, perhaps as the prophet, perhaps as Elijah. He said, that's not who I am. Now that takes humility for a man who has an occasion to exalt himself because that's the way people look at him, for him to say, no, that's not who I am. I am trying to direct your attention elsewhere. Don't focus on me and who I am. You need to have the right view of Jesus Christ, and you'll understand who he is when you understand who I am. I am simply one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. And so tonight, I'm not going to look at the identification of Jesus as the Lamb of God. We're not going to get to those verses 29 and following, because you see that in verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But tonight, we're going to look at John and how he identifies himself, the identification of John the Baptizer from God. There's two questions in verses 19 to 28 related to John the Baptist's identity. Here's the two questions, very simply. Who and why? Who are you and why have you come? Let's see the first question related to his identity in verses 19 to 24. Let's read verses 19 to 24. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, here it is, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias or Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. Now, the Jews identified in verse 19, when the Jews sent priests, when the Jews sent people to ask him, these are the Jews more from the area of Judea who are anticipating the Messiah. But they oppose Jesus. They are anticipating that the anointed one of God is soon to come, but they're already going to be opposing the Lord Jesus. When you read about in the Gospels the multitude, those are mostly from Galilee, as Vincent in his Greek work said. They're mostly from Galilee who are unsettled in conviction, inquisitive, despised by the Pharisees, inclined to listen to Jesus and to believe. That's not the Jews mentioned here in verse 19. It is the Jews who send a delegation to John. Let's look first of all about who he is not, who he says he is not. So negatively, verses 19 to 21. First of all, he says, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christos. I am not the anointed one. I am not the Messiah. This is not a new question. You'll read in Luke chapter 3 that as the people were in expectation and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. And it says here that he confessed and denied not. And it's in the emphatic, as I was trying to point out the emphasis this morning in the passage that we were looking at, the emphasis. And so he is literally saying, I myself, I am not. So he denied himself, but he does not deny Christ. Had he wanted to, John the Baptist could have duped a lot of people. Today, some would consider that a providential opportunity. I am not the Christ. Secondly, are you Elias? That is Elijah. And he saith, I am not. Now, here's what's interesting, because John the Baptist is similar in manner, similar in dress, similar in ministry. And they knew Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. You know, the last chapter of the Old Testament where the Bible says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord." John the Baptist says, "I am not." Now, this can be somewhat confusing because Jesus makes a reference in Matthew 11, 14, and he says concerning John the Baptist, he is Elijah. And yet John the Baptist is saying, "I am not Elijah." Well, there's two comings that I think of and I speak of when I think of Elijah. Because Luke talks about him coming forth in the power and the spirit of Elijah. So there is the coming of Elijah in power and spirit. We saw this morning when we were looking at Zacharias, and Gabriel is saying, he shall go before him, speaking of his son John the Baptist, he will go before the Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah. That had to do with Christ's first advent, that which we're celebrating this week. But then there's the coming of Elijah in person, not just in power, but in person. You see, Elisha saw Elijah go up into heaven in a chariot, in a whirlwind. And there is something spoken of in Revelation chapter 11 of the two witnesses, which when we went through that, we made it very clear. We don't know who they are. We do not know who they are. But many believe that one of those witnesses is Elijah. I can't say yes or no. But they think that could be Elijah. Well, that has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that Elijah, the one who comes in the power and the spirit of Elijah, John the Baptist, has to do with his first advent, and then Elijah again perhaps has something to do with his second advent? But John the Baptist says, "I am not. I prepare the way for the humiliation of him in his first advent." Then Elijah prepares for him for the glory of his second advent. The Jews were expecting a conquering, not a suffering Messiah. Okay, so I'm not the Christ. I am not Elijah. Are you that prophet? Now, who do you think that refers to? And where do you read about that prophet or the prophet? Very clearly, you'll read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 18. We don't necessarily have the time to go with that to that passage tonight, but John the Baptist knew what they were referring to. The Jews knew who you were talking about when you talked about that prophet or the prophet. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 18, 15, the Bible says, "The Lord thy God," this is Moses speaking, "will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." Who is that prophet? That is Jesus Christ. John the Baptist says no. So negatively, in answer to who, he says, here's who I am not. I am not the Messiah. I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet. Find it interesting that Jesus said this about John the Baptist. He said, "What went ye out for to see? A reed shaken in the wind? What did you go out into the wilderness to see, all you people who are going out there to hear him preach? What did you go to see? Somebody who could be blown around by the wind?" And Jesus said this about him, "Among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But notice, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Not morally greater, but in perception, greater than John the Baptist. Folks, understand something. John the Baptist never saw the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He never was able to witness the resurrection. The weakest believer hearing Paul preach would have greater privilege and knowledge than even John the Baptist did. So negatively, who he is, not now positively, who he is. And we see this in verses 22 to 24. Let's read those verses.
That's not 22 to 24. Let's look at verse 25. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And the comment is made here, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. But you got to go back to verses 22 to 24, where John, the door is wide open for John to claim to be anybody he wanted to be to his own advantage, but he's not going to promote himself, he's going to promote Jesus Christ. And we notice these two things about him. First of all, the sound of his ministry. He says in verse 23, I am the voice. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. When you say that word crying, what do you think of? We typically think of somebody weeping. It's not the word used here. It's literally the word crying out. Could even be translated shouting. I am the voice of one shouting in the wilderness. And it describes the intensity of his preaching, how intense he was. We had a couple who visited our church, this is years ago, and we had a guest speaker. And he was one of those guys who liked to shout. And they didn't come back the following Sunday, this couple, so I went to visit them. And they said, yeah, we don't like the fact that that guy shouted. Now isn't that kind of interesting? You know, you can go to a football game and hear all kinds of shouting and not be offended. And you can hear shouting anywhere else, but if you come to church and the preacher shouts, all of a sudden you're like, well, forget that. Now, I'm not a shouting preacher, mostly. But there's nothing wrong, folks, with getting intense in the pulpit or even in your witnessing to somebody. In fact, I think that sometimes that's the problem in our witnessing is we don't get intense. We don't let these people know, this is what's right. And they don't even see it in our demeanor that we're really convicted about this and you need to know the truth here. I think that's sometimes the problem in our witnessing. You know, if you can be passionate in politics, in sports, and in your beliefs, don't hypocritically judge a preacher for theatrics. Be very careful. Sometimes you need to shout to get attention. And John the Baptist got it. I am the voice of one shouting in the wilderness. He caused quite the stir. And the delegation that was sent to find out about him, they can't report a series of denials. When they go back, well, here's who he is not. Well, didn't you ask him, didn't you find out who he is then? Well, yeah, he said he's the voice of one shouting in the wilderness. So that's one of the positives they could take back. John the Baptist throughout this whole chapter emphasizes, and the emphasis is there in the original. He keeps saying, I myself. In fact, I want you to see the I myself. So look at verse 23 again. I myself am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Verse 26. I myself baptize with water. Then you'll notice the contrast. But there's someone else. Verse 27. I myself am not worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoes. Look at verse 30. I myself said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. Verse 31. And I myself am come baptizing with water. Verse 33, I myself knew him not. Verse 34, and I myself saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. These are all verses where John the Baptist is emphasizing who he is or is not. And it's a real emphasis that John the Baptist is trying to put across. Jesus is the Word, John is the voice. And he proclaims the word. By the way, in your witnessing, you are really performing the ministry of a John the Baptist in the life of that person to whom you're witnessing. What are you doing? Well, it's the next thing. Not only do we see the sound of his ministry, we see the subject of his ministry. What is the whole subject of his ministry? Well, you'll find that in verse 23 as well. Make straight the way of the Lord. I often think of my ministry as that very thing. Not just when I stand behind the pulpit, but when I'm talking to somebody about the Lord. To make the way straight for the way of the Lord in that person's life. You see, the story of Jesus' ministry begins with John the Baptist. That's not a coincidence. Go back to Isaiah chapter 40, because here's where you see the prophecy that John the Baptist says that he is the fulfillment of. Isaiah chapter 40. It says this in verses 1 and following. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. So in John chapter 1, the Bible says, make straight the road. When, as we saw this morning, Gabriel announced to Zacharias the birth of John the Baptist, this is what was said. I repeat it, Luke 1, 16 to 17. And many of the children of Israel shall he, John the Baptist, turn to the Lord their God. And he, John the Baptist, shall go before him, that is before Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. A people prepared. Herald. Do you know what a herald is? It's not H-A-R-O-L-D. That's the name of one guy, but heralds, H-E-R, those who would go out and announce something. The heralds would go in front of a monarch, and they would clear and improve the roads. It's not that they would just announce that he's coming, but they would literally go before in the way, and they would clear the road for him as he was coming. This was out of respect, but it also allows the monarch to focus on his destination rather than the road upon which he travels to the destination. Think about it. You may be going to visit people this week because it's Christmas. How many of you are focused on the roads themselves? You are if there's going to be a winter storm or whatever, but in the United States today, you know, basically you're not concerned unless there's construction and so forth. But you're really thinking more about your destination. We're going to visit family this week in fill in the blank. And you're interested in the destination and the accomplishment of the purpose is to go visit somebody. It isn't to, you're not focused on the road itself. Not today. Years ago, they would be. Somebody had to clear the way so that the authority, the monarch, could come and the way was prepared for that person to go. You know, when you go four-wheeling, you know, I've gone four-wheeling before and you have to get up and sometimes there's just something that's a big obstacle in your way. And you have to move that obstacle. So making the road straight is figurative. But here's the application. Individuals must prepare their hearts to receive the Messiah or have their hearts prepared. And this is where it is so comforting for you to realize that when you witness to somebody, you may be somebody who is planting the seed. Somebody else comes along and waters, but God gives the increase. What you're doing in the life of that person, by way of speaking to him or her a word of witness, is something that the Holy Spirit will use later, because the way is being prepared. And we often even say to the Lord, Lord, before I go to see this person, prepare his heart. And that's true, but many times the Lord prepares that person's heart by what you're going to do. You may not be the one who wins that person to the Lord. You may be the one who gives something, you say something, that prepares for that person who comes behind you. And that person gets saved. And you'll wonder, oh, why didn't he get saved when I was there? Well, you were the one crying and shouting in the wilderness. And you were the one who was making the way straight. Somebody else comes along and their heart's ready. They're open. So never despair, even in your witnessing, that, man, every time I witness, nobody gets saved. You know what? The Lord may be using you as somebody preparing the way for somebody else. Even giving a gospel tract may be a way for preparing the way for somebody else. You know, when I ask the question, do you get much out of a sermon? Do you get much out of a message? And people say, well, I didn't really get anything out of it. Well, my question to you is, well, how much preparation did you do? I didn't get anything out of the song, sir. Well, how much preparation did you do? I didn't get anything out of that Sunday school lesson. How much preparation did you do? I've often thought, you know, in the adult Bible class, you know, the adults come, sit, and listen and go. And I'm wondering, you know what? Maybe I need to make them work. You know, do this work this week, and then call them out and say, okay, what did you learn this week? Tell us. Stand up and tell us. You think somebody might start preparing? I think they would. But too often we come and we just sit and soak, and we have done nothing to prepare. Preparation can sometimes be dangerous. Going to witness to somebody. You know, the preparation work of John the Baptist got his head cut off. So it's not always this pleasant thing where people think highly of you and say, oh, are you the Messiah? Are you the... No. And by the way, John the Baptist didn't hesitate to denounce sin. The sin of a political leader. People say, you're not supposed to get involved in politics. Wow, well, let's tell that to John the Baptist. So there's the question, who? Who are you? Well, here's who I am not, and here's who I am. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Now the second question that we find in verses 25 to 28 that we've already read, why, and you find this in verse 25, why baptizest thou? That if you're not the Christ or the or Elijah or the prophet, then why are you baptizing? So here's the second question. Why are you immersing? You see, it was his baptizing, not necessarily his preaching, that vexed them. A.T. Robertson made this comment about baptism. Proselyte baptism was probably practiced before John's time. It was self-administered. But its use by John was treating the Jews as if they were themselves Gentiles. That's why it offended them. John administered the rite of baptism. What gives you the right to immerse? And this is where John says this. It doesn't have to do with me. It has to do with somebody else. That one, and this is where we see in verse 26, that one standeth among you. And here's that emphatic I again, contrasting with the one his baptizing has to do with. You do not know him, verse 26, and again, verse 10. Jesus, regarding John, said this in Matthew 17, 12, they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Here's the tragedy. These proud children of Abraham, these possessors of the covenant of the Old Testament, these people who rested in the law of Moses, they profess to know the will of God, they profess to believe his promises, and right in their midst stood the promised one, and they didn't know him. Now, that's amazing. And when you look at that word standeth, it's in a perfect tense. It literally means he has stood among you for some time now and is still standing. How could this be? He hasn't even been announced as the Lamb of God that we see in verse 29. Here's how this can be. His birth was well known. And this is the point I'm getting to as far as Christmas tonight. His birth was well known. How do we know that? Because people came even from the east and said, where is he who is king of the Jews? It was well known in Israel what was taking place. King Herod knew about it. The shepherds knew about it. The Magi knew about it. The Messiah is present. That's why I baptize with water. There is one who stands among you. He has been standing among you. If our timeline is correct, this is 30 years after his birth. As today, Jesus just might be remembered at Christmas, but forgotten the rest of the year. He stood in the temple as a 12-year-old and astounded them with his questions. Again, I hope in heaven there are reruns, that we can watch reruns of things that took place here on this earth. And I just want to see Jesus sitting there in the temple with these doctors of the law surrounding him and asking him questions. And then he asks them a question, a 12-year-old. Christ is standing in our midst today, unnoticed. He's ignored when we read our Bibles. We read it to get ourselves out of a crisis and then out of another crisis. He's ignored even in the churches as people are pursuing pleasure, money, the world. We ignore him and he's standing right in our midst. In fact, that's the way he's pictured in the book of Revelation. Standing there among the seven candlesticks, among the seven, he's standing there. And you come to the last one and he says, behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. And yet we ignore him. So when you read when John the Baptist says, there standeth one among you and you don't even know him, let's apply that to ourselves. Do we know him? Do we acknowledge him for who he is? Are we aware of his presence in our midst? For example, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, I want to hear what Dr. Laura says. I want to find out what Oprah says. I want to find out what Dr. Phil says. And we go to psychobabblists to find out the answers to our problems instead of going to the one who is standing right there in our midst. Because he is the word and we have the words open, the word open in our lap. Among us, he is standing. Among you, he says in verse 26. Then he uses the word after me in verse 27. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me. John the Baptist is essentially saying here, I want you to know that although he comes after me in time, he is before me in rank. Just because I come first doesn't mean that I am over him. He is over me. I am the one preparing the way for him. In fact, I am not even worthy to unloose his shoe's latchet. That was the job of a slave. So I close with this. Our lives should be such that people would ask, who are you? And why do you do the things that you do? And we should be identified as followers of Jesus Christ. I am a Christian. I am not Christ, but I am in Christ. Some people would never know another person to be a Christian until it's election time and it's time to vote for them. And then all of a sudden they identify as a Christian. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody whose everyday life reveals Christ. The ministry of John the Baptist left people without an excuse when later they refused to believe on Jesus Christ. They could never say that Christ came and surprised them, that they were unaware of him. No, there was one who came before and was shouting. And he was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole nation of Israel, from farmer to king, from tax collector to priest, heard the shouts of this preacher. Everybody knew about him, so much so that they sent a delegation out there and said, go find out who this guy is. I don't think the shouts are taking place too much today. And that's a rebuke to both me and I believe to you as well. So this time of year, as we think about the birth of Christ, let's think about his ministry. That's why he came. And that John the Baptist, because we saw Zacharias this morning, the father of John the Baptist, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And here we see those who were involved in the very beginning. And how John the Baptist, 6 months older than the Lord Jesus, how the Lord used him to prepare the way. And how he still wants to use us. That's why we're here. Isn't it interesting how often a message comes down to the fact that we're supposed to be soul winners and witnesses? That should be the occupation of our lives, that we should take every opportunity. You're preparing the way. We can be creative, but we don't have to be so creative that we say, well, I can't think of how to be one of those who's preparing the way. Can you talk? Zacharias couldn't, and he wished he could. You can. Use your voice. Lord, I pray that we would indeed use our voices today.